We will turn, please, in the Word of God to the Psalm 122. Psalm 122. This is the third of the Songs of Degrees. This is the first one that carries the name of David in the title. A song of degrees, or a song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and consider this psalm together. Let us each pray that there will be a word from the Lord to our hearts. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the beautiful words of this psalm, and even this evening, we know the reality of them. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we pray that in the remainder of our time in the Lord's house tonight, that we will be blessed as we consider thy truth together. We need that help of the Holy Spirit of God to increase our understanding. And we pray, O Lord, that that needed help will be given. Come, we pray, and minister to every waiting heart. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful call this is. Let us go into the house of the Lord. The words of the psalm, or this call in the verse 1, was originally an exhortation to David. And David says then, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Many scholars argue against Davidic authorship of this psalm, despite the title. And they claim that the psalm must be speaking of events and experiences long after the time of David. However, looking at the psalm from the perspective of David as the author makes perfect sense of the psalm. For it was under the reign of David that the ark was brought up to Jerusalem. And it was then from that time that the city of Jerusalem became the center of religious worship for God's people right until the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And though during David's reign there was no permanent temple, the tents that housed the ark were considered as the house of the Lord. And he hears this call then, let us go into the house of the Lord. Also, during David's reign, the city of Jerusalem became the political capital of the nation. And so in verse 5, there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And as the Lord had promised that David's throne would continue, that the royal line would be of his line, I think it's certainly reasonable that he would write under inspiration
that there are these set thrones, the thrones of the house of David. We think of the verses coming to the close of the psalm about praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, David did look for peace in Jerusalem, and in a very wonderful way, there would be peace in Jerusalem during the reign of his son Solomon, whose very name refers to peace. It refers to shalom. The name Jerusalem has in it this idea of peace, and so this latter part of the name Salem does refer to peace, shalom. I've suggested in these studies a link between the Psalms of Degrees and Hezekiah. Now, while Hezekiah did not write this psalm, we can see how appropriate it was for him, given his circumstances, that if he was the one that drew together these psalms to form this compilation, that he would include these particular words of David. For after his sickness, after his restoration, how glad he was to go to the house of the Lord. And it was during his day that there was much need for prayer for peace in Jerusalem, given the threat of the Babylonians to come against it. Many commentators believe that these psalms were sung as the pilgrims in the Old Testament made their way to Jerusalem for the three appointed feasts. And those that take that view see verse 1 as really this call for others to come and join them in the journey. We are going up to Jerusalem. Let us go. Come with us into the house of the Lord. And then verse 2, there's this anticipation of arrival. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Now, we could spend much time going through the Old Testament and identifying various time places where this psalm would have been very relevant. But the psalm has an abiding relevance for you and I. And therefore, I don't want this to be merely an historic lecture this evening. In the New Testament, Jerusalem is taken as one of the titles of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jerusalem is symbolic of the church. In Galatians 4 verse 25, Old Jerusalem, or literal Jerusalem, is taken as a picture of legalism. It is taken as a picture of works religion. That is, there were those who were seeking to be bettered before God through adherence to Jewish ritual. Jerusalem, which is below. But then in contrast, Galatians 4:26 says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is, every believer is part of this Jerusalem that is above. We have the same thought in Hebrews 12:22. Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. And as Paul was writing to those believers, they were not yet in heaven. And yet Paul says, you have come unto Mount Zion, into this heavenly Jerusalem. You are members of Jerusalem. So we saw a few weeks ago in Revelation chapter 21 that the perfected bride is pictured as New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, there was that call, come and look at the bride. And as John looked, he saw this great city that is described as New Jerusalem. And so this psalm can then be considered evangelically. As there is this call in verse 1, let us go into the house of the Lord.
we can see these words being addressed to the sinner that has been awakened to his need. And as he is awakened to his need, he is invited to come into Jerusalem, come into the company of the Lord's people, that is, come to Christ and be saved. In that way, it parallels with words in Zechariah 8, verse 23, where there's a great prophecy of days that were future to the prophet, when Gentiles would be brought into saving faith in the Lord. And it says there that there would be those that would take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, "We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. We will come into this body, Jerusalem, the church." So the psalm can be considered in that sense, evangelically. It can be considered practically, that we who are members then of this Jerusalem, that we gather together in a company like this evening, that since we are the Lord's people, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go to a place of meeting, whether it be a building designed for worship or some other place. Let us go and meet together for the worship of the Lord. But then the psalm can be considered Christologically. That is, we can look at this psalm as Christ being the speaker. And of course, David is the writer here, but like so many of the psalms, David carries us beyond David. He carries us to David's greater son, to Christ himself, and that's how I've been seeking to exhort you to understand these psalms. Now, if you look with me at verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." When were words like this ever spoken to our Lord? I believe as we look at the psalm in this way, we see that this is the call of the angels to Christ to ascend. "Come, let us go into the house of the Lord." Now, the angels are certainly associated with the ascension. In Psalm 68, verse 18, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive." And the New Testament confirms that those words are talking about the ascension. In the previous verse, Psalm 68, 17, it says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels." And the angels then are associated in that psalm with the ascension. It's interesting when you study the ascension, particularly in the writings of Luke, that's in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, there's this emphasis on Christ being taken up. So Luke doesn't merely emphasize that Christ ascended, but that he was actually taken up into heaven. Luke 24:51, it speaks there of our Lord being carried up into heaven. Carried up into heaven. Now, of course, we understand that Christ could ascend by his own right and ability. But Luke uses this language, he was carried. Acts 1 verse 9, he was taken up. Acts 1:11, taken up from you, from the disciples, into heaven. Now, as we relate that to that psalm that I've mentioned, who was doing the taking up? Who was doing the carrying? Surely, as we think of the two that stood speaking to the disciples after, they're showing us that there was this angelic company that called and brought the Lord up into glory. And Christ could say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Ascend into the heaven of heavens. And as Christ has ascended, verse 2, "Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Christ has entered in
And in verse 5, he has taken his throne. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And Christ in heaven is praying. Verse 6, praying. What is Christ praying for? He is praying for his church in heaven and on earth. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Christ is praying for this great body, the Jerusalem of God. He is praying for its prosperity. And tonight then, as we come and look at the psalm, I do want to take that very obvious application of verse 1, an application to you and me. Let us meet together. Let us go into the house of the Lord. But I want us to see that the Lord's ascension is the motivation to get us to the house of the Lord. The Lord's ascension is that which gives us gladness to keep assembling in the house of the Lord. And so, as I've said, Christ is the one that is in view. But then I want us to take this application to you and I as believers. Glad to go to God's house because Christ has ascended. I want to say, first of all, we ought to be glad to go because there is a focus on redemption. There is to be in God's house a focus on redemption. When we think of a house, remember, this is the call. Let us go to the house. We think of a house. And what is the blessing of a house? Surely one of the blessings is that in that house there is fellowship. There is communion. And the blessing then of the house of God is that there is fellowship with the Lord. There is communion with Him. There is worship of the Lord. Now the house of God doesn't need to be a building. Let us go into the house of the Lord. This psalm is fulfilled if a group of believers meet under a tree. That is to them the house of the Lord. Remember how Jacob used that name Bethel. The place where he had met with God was not a literal house. It was just a place at the side of the road, at the side of a pathway. And here then, God's people are to see this. We are to be glad to go to the house of God because the whole focus upon what we do in the house of God ought to be on the subject of redemption. Redemption ought to be the theme week after week in the house of the Lord. It has always been so. Now, of course, there are places today that will take that title, the house of the Lord, and to go, there's very little emphasis on redemption. They have missed the point of what it is to meet collectively. When we meet collectively, our desire is to focus upon redemption. If the focus in God's house is on social good, we will quickly lose interest. If the focus of God's house is barren intellectualism, we're going to quickly lose interest. And there's much evidence in church history that that's the case when a church just becomes a place of intellectualism, and it will ultimately lead to its closure. If the focus of God's house is legalism, if it's rules, I think we'll also quickly lose interest. What is it that makes the house of God attractive to the Lord's people? What is it that brings us back week after week? It must be this great theme of redemption. And we can trace this through the Old Testament. You think of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, in the process of time, That in itself is an interesting Hebrew phrase that can be translated as it is in the margin, at the end of days. And it would seem to suggest there was a time appointed for public worship. And of course the Lord has appointed times for worship. In the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now as we think of this place that Abel and Cain came to, whatever it was to be, as it were, the house of the Lord. Now for Cain, ultimately, there was no gladness for him at this place. For Cain, this was a place of resentment. His sin was shown. He was warned that he needed to come to God the right way. That is, he needed to come with the sacrifice of blood. He wouldn't. And Cain rose up and slew his brother. There was no gladness with Cain concerning the house of God. How different for Abel. As Abel came and brought the sacrifice of blood, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. It speaks also of how he was accepted. And what was Abel learning there? That he was brought into fellowship. That as he approached God on the basis of blood, there was fellowship between him and a holy God. And surely for Abel, though it resulted in his murder, he was glad to come to the house of the Lord, because its focus was redemption. And we think of Jacob as he was brought to Bethel. He was glad to be there in the house of the Lord. And what did he see? He saw that vision of the ladder, which we learn in the New Testament is a beautiful portrayal of Christ and his mediatorial work set up on the earth, but the blessing reaches right into heaven. The door of heaven was opened on account of that ladder. Jacob was glad as he saw the great truth of redemption. If you could turn with me then, please, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy and the chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and the verse 13. And there are instructions to the Lord's people, looking forward to a day when there would be a place of worship, looking forward to the establishment of Jerusalem. And Deuteronomy chapter 12 and the verse 13. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. And so while up until this point the people of the Lord had various altars in various places, with the Levitical worship, there was to be one altar. Verse 14, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And as I said, the Lord here is showing his people that one day there will be a place. For a time, the tabernacle would move, the altar would move. There would be periods of time when it would stay in one place for a long period, but eventually it would be brought to Jerusalem. Now what was to lie at the heart of worship in Jerusalem? The altar. The sacrifice. Redemption. The focus is on redemption. If you come back with me then to Psalm 122. Psalm 122 and the verse 4. And it's speaking here about the Lord's people coming up to Jerusalem. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. They come unto the testimony of Israel. What is the testimony? Well, if you follow that word in the Old Testament, you'll see that the testimony refers to the tablets of stone that the commandments were on, and then to the ark that contained those tablets. And so the ark is sometimes called the ark of testimony. Now you think about that. Here is this call. And of course, the Lord's people never actually saw the ark, apart from that journey in the wilderness. It was covered. They could see its progress, but they never saw it uncovered, except those that had the covering. When the place was established, only the high priest could go in before the ark once a year. But as they went to God's house, they had this thought of the ark in the holiest of all in their minds. Verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they're coming to the place of the testimony. Is the psalmist saying, I was glad to come to the place where I hear law, law, law? Is he saying, I am glad to go to the place where I hear condemnation, judgment, destruction? Now, all of that was preached at the temple. But that was not the gladness. Now, we must preach that still. But the gladness was in knowing that God had provided a way whereby the demands of the law were met. So the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is, as you break the commandments of God, and we all do, the law is crying out for your destruction. But the house of God had this lesson, that the blood silences the calls of the law by meeting the demands of the law. And it points forward to Jesus Christ, the law keeper, but the one then that paid the penalty in the sinner's behalf. Here's the gladness then. As we see, yes, we are sinners. And we come to God's house, we're to be confronted with the reality of our sin. But then we are to see there is redemption. Back in the history of Ulster, there was a revival known as the Six Mile Water Revival. The preacher, if I remembered rightly, was called Glendenning. And Glendenning was an unusual man. He was asked to leave his charge in one of the towns and to go and take up a country charge because he wasn't quite refined enough, and some of his brethren hoped that he would be helped in a country ministry. But when he went to that particular place, week by week he preached law, law, law. And under God there came mighty conviction of sin. And his fellow ministers in the congregations around, they recognized that the Lord was visiting, that people were being convicted. But the preacher kept preaching the law, and the other ministers, they came and they were seeking to minister to the souls under conviction to bring the gospel. People were in contrition, and we long for that under the law. But the gladness is when we see the truth of the gospel, that there is redemption. Now, coming back to this thought, Christ has ascended up to heaven. What is Christ doing in heaven? He is praying as he presents all the merits of his redemptive work. Heaven is centered on the theme that Christ is the Lamb. Now, as you and I then come to God's house, we are to recognize, I am accepted, because Christ is the Lamb. And I trust as we get hold of that, coming to God's house then will not be a mere duty, but it will give us gladness
that we will be thrilled. As I prepared this message, I thought of those that go to a place of worship week after week out of mere duty, and they're hoping that by their attendance, by religious ritual, that they will have earned a place in heaven. And every week they go home with a sense of failure, or at least the question, have I done enough? Grace liberates us from that. And there's to be a gladness to come to God's house. We live in an odd period when people say, because I've so understood grace, then I'm going to stay away from God's house. But the psalmist says, no. When I understand grace, I want to get there. I want to worship the Lord, and I want to see more of redemption. So I'm glad to go because of the focus in redemption. Then I want to see, secondly, there's this gladness on account of a realization of union and unity. In the verse 4, I want you to notice here how God's people are described. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. And so you have these three descriptions, the tribes of the Lord, and Israel. As we think of that word tribes, it is speaking of plurality. And yet, this great company, the tribes, are also described as Israel, one whole. So there is plurality, and yet there is unity. And this is something that is taught in the New Testament, where the church is described as a body made up of many parts, but it is one body. Now, as we come to the Lord's house, then, there is to be this recognition that we meet together as a group, and this one fellowship is to be a reflection of that great universal body. And we come as different people, from different backgrounds, different outlooks, different temperaments, and yet we come united around the great gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come then, we have this sense that we come as one individual, but we ought to come and we are glad to come because we are part of a whole. Or to use that illustration that is used in the New Testament of the people of God as a building, we come together with other parts of the building, but every brick is important. Every individual has his own particular role to play. And as we come and meet together, our coming is to show our unity. It is to show our union, that since we are connected to Christ and united to Him, that all those that are true believers then are united with one another. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go. There's this harmony. And Christ's ascension then up to heaven exhorts us that we might come together in that harmony. As we see that He prays as our great covenant head, on earth we assemble together as the people of Christ. And we come and we bring our spiritual sacrifices. In the New Testament, God's people are described as the temple. In 1 Corinthians, the body of the Christian is described as being the Lord's temple. But then in 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Lord's people as one whole are described as the temple. So it speaks there of how you are, not thou art the temple, but you are. That is the plural, the company of God's people together are the Lord's temple. And while we offer our sacrifices at home, we come collectively to offer our sacrifices
of praise, our sacrifices of thanksgiving. We come and we meet together as the temple of the Lord. And just in passing, that is the great application then of verse 6, where it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, as we understand this psalm in New Testament language, it's prayer for the prosperity of God's church. Now, there's nothing wrong. In fact, it's good to pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. I believe that we ought to. But this great call to prayer, prayer for the peace of Jerusalem, it's praying for the prosperity of Christ's church. We are to pray for that prosperity. But we need to move on and see, thirdly, that there is this gladness to come to God's house because of a recognition of authority. Now, you think of verse 5. There are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. We can look at verse 1. I'm glad when I hear that call, let us go into the house of the Lord. But as we come into the house of the Lord, there is this recognition that there's a great throne. There is a great king. And how do we show our submission to our king? One of the chief ways we show our submission to the king is by gathering in a local church under the headship that Christ has given in that church. And as I mentioned earlier, we live in a very strange era of church history when many professing Christians not only neglect the house of God, but they speak against collective worship. And many delight in what they refer to as moving away from organized public worship. Well, they're delighting in something that God hates. Because God delights in his people coming together. God has ordered that his people would come together. And of course, I'm not referring to those that are not able to come to a Bible preaching church. There are many godly people through this land, most especially in rural Australia, and they would love to have a place to attend, a place where the Bible is preached, and there is no such place. They want to be there, but they are unable. Rather, I'm speaking of those that despise the local church. To despise the local church is to despise the Christ who has appointed it. If you look with me in Psalm 87, Psalm 87 and the verse 2. Psalm 87 and the verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Now, I've mentioned how that Jerusalem, Zion, the New Testament takes this as a picture of the church. The Lord loveth the gates of the church more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee. And the universal church on earth is to be represented through local churches. The Lord's love here is for his church. To despise then what God has appointed, and of course the pastoral epistles make it clear that God has appointed there will be New Testament churches here under the governance of elders. It's no wonder then that the scripture says we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. In Psalm 137 verse 6 it says, if I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. And oh, that God's people, or those that profess the Lord's name today, who despise the church, oh, that they would consider the implication of those words. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. The Lord's house is to be the chief joy of his people. Now, what is the problem for those who despise the church? They despise the very thing that God honors. Why did Christ ascend? The book of Ephesians teaches us that one of the reasons why Christ ascended was that he would give gifts unto men, which included the ministry in local churches. Ephesians 4 verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And if you read on, you'll find that it is men who are raised up for the edifying of the local church. Now, Christ ascended to that end. And Christ has raised up men to minister to God's people. What does that say to those that say, I despise those that the Lord has raised up to preach the word? It's to despise Christ himself. And therefore, there's to be this gladness upon the hearts of God's people to get to God's house, because it's a recognition of his authority. His authority to rule in his church on earth. And then I want to see, finally, that there is to be this gladness, and we will have the gladness as we realize that it is a foretaste of heaven. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. As Spurgeon in the Treasury of David quotes from the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and he mentions a German martyr who repeated the first verse of this psalm as he was condemned to death. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And what that particular martyr was saying was, I'm glad that I am hearing my summons to go to the Jerusalem above. And he evidently saw then these words as paralleling Psalm 23 verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As you and I come and meet week after week, as we are glad to meet together as a company of the Lord's people, we are being directed week after week to this great truth, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And thank the Lord that is not in this building. But this building is just to be a little foretaste. We are looking to something infinitely greater, the house of the Lord forever. Plumer said of the ancient city of Jerusalem, and yet more the poor, marred church of Christ on earth, have such beauties in the eyes of heaven-born souls, how great must be the attractions of the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is, if we can find joy in coming to meet together here in a place of imperfection, what gladness there will be when we hear that summons to join the company of God's people above. We will welcome the stroke of death in hopes of that immortal crown of glory. And one day the angels will come and hover over us, as it were. They will give that invitation, come. And our response will be, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a wonderful thing when we hear that summons. In closing, I ask you the question, will you hear that summons at death? Come up higher? Or will you hear those awful words, depart? It's our longing for you tonight that you would be so convicted of your need that this would be the night when you're glad. I'm glad when I heard that call to come to Christ and be saved. hear the call and respond. Come to Christ and be saved. May the Lord take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.